Many people in this world are filled with fear, especially when they hear about the end of the world, or death, or the judgment of God. And yet they postpone salvation. They are intrigued with Christianity, and yet they are never willing to take a stand and make a decision for Jesus. They gamble with their destiny, hoping that they will have plenty of time to make such decision before it's too late. This morning in our text, we are going to see a man who did just that. He heard the message. He was afraid. And yet he postponed. Many people are like him, afraid and yet postponing. Please turn with me to our text, Acts chapter 23, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 23 deals with the accusation against Paul before Governor Felix. The chapter is divided into three parts. We see three things there. First, the presentation of the charge. Verses 1 to 9. Then there will be the presentation of the defense, verses 10 to 21. And finally, the procrastination of the judge, verses 22 to 27. If you remember, some Jewish men took an oath not to eat until they killed Paul. More than 40 of them had formed this conspiracy. They were going to ask the commander to bring Paul one more time to make further inquiries. They intended to kill him. Somehow the Lord arranged for Paul's nephew to hear of this ambush. And he went to tell his uncle Paul in prison, who sent him to the commander. When the commander heard that, he sent 472 men at 9 o'clock at night to move Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea to be tried by Governor Felix. They delivered Paul and a letter from the commander to Felix, who said that he would hear Paul's case as soon as his accusers would arrive. The next three chapters of Acts provide a look at an interesting trio of politicians: Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. All three men held significant offices in the Roman regime that dominated the world at that time. All three of them came face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the man Paul the Apostle. And as we will see in our text, all three of them rejected Christ. The reasons were different, but the results were all the same. All three of them descended to the pit of hell to be judged later at the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. The first trial was before Felix, the Roman governor in Caesarea. Felix was born a slave, but through the influence of his brother named Pallas, he somehow gained his freedom and became the first slave in history to become a Roman governor. A story similar to that of our president, whose grandpa was a slave and he attained the highest position in the world. Felix was a weird man. He had three wives. Very little is known about the first wife. His second wife was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. Not Elizabeth Taylor, the real one. Wife number three was Drusilla, a Jew who appears with Felix in our story today. She had been the wife of the king of Emesa, that's in Syria. But she was seduced by Felix the cat. To God, all these things made no difference. God saw hearts in need of salvation. He is not willing that any shall perish. So he allowed these two sinners to cross path with Paul for almost 2 years. And unfortunately, they were afraid, and yet they postponed. So Luke tells us the story in chapter 23. He said, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. No, I'm on the wrong chapter. I'm a week behind. Turn to chapter 24. It sounded familiar. I said, man, I heard this. All right, 24. Luke says, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator, a lawyer, named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, but the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented or agreed, maintaining that these things were so. There was only a lapse of 5 days before the trial could begin. The high priest showed up in Caesarea with a high-paid lawyer named Tertullus. The Jews were unable to kill Paul in the temple, so they will try to condemn him in the court. Most likely, Tertullus addressed the court in Latin. He may have been trained in Roman law, and as we will see later, he was not afraid to stretch the truth. His address is characterized by two things, flattery and falsehood. Not all lawyers are like this. This one was. Flattery is something that so many people are susceptible to. It appeals to our pride. We really like what they are saying and we want to believe it. Napoleon said, he who knows how to flatter also knows how to slander. One is as easy done as the other. As his last weapon, the lawyer will call on false witnesses to support his lies about Paul. The first flattery was that they had attained lasting peace through him, Felix, in verse 2. This was not true. His administration, which began 5 years earlier in 52 AD, had not at all been characterized by lasting peace. He had captured and crucified an incalculable number of innocent citizens. Do not believe that Jesus Christ was the only man who was crucified. That was the mode of death by the Roman, and this man, Felix, had condemned many to be crucified. The second flattery was that the nation had gotten prosperity by his foresight. It had not. His administration was so oppressive that Nero recalled him from his province just 2 years after this trial with Paul. And the last flattery was that the governor was gracious or courteous in verse 4. He was not either. He did not care for the people. And he did not have foresight. But I'm sure he liked to hear those things about him. The lawyer knew that the charges against Paul were so weak that he had to come up with words, and he gave a long address of praise to give the charges an appearance of substance. After the flattery, he brought four accusations against Paul. Three in verse 5, one in verse 6. The first one, he is a plague. That is a pest, a nuisance. The second one, he is a rebel. A creator of dissension, a troublemaker who disturbed all the Jews of the world. This lawyer really liked to exaggerate a little bit. All the Jews of the world. Number three, he is a ringleader of an unrecognized religious sect, which was against the Roman law. And number four, he has profaned the temple. The religious leaders hoped that these accusations would persuade Felix to execute Paul in order to keep peace within Palestine. It was usually easy to persuade when it came to killing someone. So they were hoping that we have enough stuff here, he is going to condemn and he's going to crucify Paul. There is more exaggeration in verse 7. And this time it is regarding the rescue of Paul. We have studied that a few weeks back, we know. Lysias, the commander, did not come with great violence to remove Paul. As the lawyer is saying, it was just the opposite. He came with the soldiers to rescue Paul from the violence of the people. They were beating Paul, and they stopped when he showed up with his soldiers. The lawyer then encouraged Felix to interrogate Paul, because by examining him, he will for sure see that the accusation of the Jews are true, in verse 8. So Luke concludes this section by saying that all the Jews supported the lawyer, confirming that everything was true. They were also liars. There is a big lake mentioned in the Bible for liars. It is the great lake of fire. Verse 10, we have the second part. Now the presentation of the defense. Luke continues the story with Paul's defense. And he says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. nor can they prove these things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So Paul had his turn. He was allowed to speak for himself. Paul refrained from praising Felix. Instead, he just simply stated the fact that the governor had been a judge for many years, and he was right, he had been there for 5 years. It is interesting that in the midst of all that, Paul cheerfully made his defense in verse 10. Falsely accused, dragged through the mud, and he is still cheerful. He was not a bit worried. He wanted to set the record straight in the presence of a judge who had some knowledge of the way, which we will see in verse 22. But he was cheerful in adversity. Paul reminded Felix that only 12 days had expired since he arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover in verse 11. If they had to wait 5 days for the accusers to arrive in Caesarea, then he had only been in Jerusalem about a week, 7 days. It's not much time to start a dissension among all the Jews of the world if you only have 7 days. Paul had avoided public appearances when he arrived at the end of his third missionary journey. He had not visited the local synagogues, he says in verse 12. He had not created any disturbance or riot anywhere. All he did was go to worship. He disproved the charge that he was a troublemaker, stirring up riots. Then he openly admitted to Felix that he was a Christian. He had no desire to hide this important fact. He confessed that he served the God of his Jewish fathers. He wanted the governor to know that the followers of the way came from Judaism, a recognized legal religion within the Roman Empire. Christianity has its roots in the religion of the Jews. Paul had not forsaken the teaching of his spiritual forefathers, he said in verse 14. He served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only did he serve the God of Israel, he also believed everything written in the law and the prophet. In other words, Paul is saying to Felix that he holds to the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures, the only Bible that they had in those days. So those two things that he mentioned here, the law and the prophet, that's what we call the Old Testament. So Paul proved that even though he was a leader of the Christian community, his activities broke no Roman law at all. He was not guilty of those charges brought against him. Then Paul stated in verse 15 that he had the same hope in God as his accusers had. What was this hope in God? The resurrection of the dead for both the just and the unjust. They believed it. He believed it. Obviously, this time, the Sadducees were not there to object because they did not believe in that. Because it is true that there is a resurrection and people will stand in front of God whether they like it or not. They will stand before God. Paul says that he always strived to have a clear conscience before God and men in verse 16. He confirmed that he made every effort to have a conscience unburdened by sin. How great it is to have a conscience that is unburdened by sin. We see what made this man cheerful in the midst of such adversity. It was three things. What made him cheerful? Number one was faith in the word. Verse 14. Believing all things written in the law and the prophet, the Bible of their day. He had faith in the word. Number two was hope in God. Verse 15. Knowing that there is more than just this life here on earth. He will stand before God. There is a life after this one. So faith in the word, verse 14. Hope in God, verse 15. And a clear conscience towards God and men, verse 16. Living without offense towards God and men. His conscience was clear. And that's the way we should live. He found a reason for counting himself happy in this dark hour. That's how a person can be cheerful in adversity. Faith in the word, hope in God, and a clear conscience towards God and men, and women too, especially women. Good conscience. When people start doubting the word of God, when they have no hope beyond the grave, when their conscience is not clear because they do things that offend God and men, those people will never be able to be cheerful in adversity. We see here the formula how to be cheerful in adversity. Then Paul stated in verse 17 that he had been away from Jerusalem for an extended period of time. How long was he gone? Well, his last visit to the city at the conclusion of his second missionary journey in chapter 18, verse 22, had been made about 5 years earlier. So how could he be a plague? How can he be a public nuisance? He had only been there 12 days in 5 years. Also, when the Jews from Asia found Paul in the temple, they found him privately and peacefully engaged in a ceremonial rite of purification. He was not stirring up a crowd. He was not provoking a riot. Paul mentioned this incident to Felix to disprove the accusation of the high-paid lawyer Tertullus that he had tried to desecrate the temple. He had not. Paul also mentioned in verse 18 that his accusers were Jews from the province of Asia, not the people who were in front of Felix. They were Jews from the province of Asia who had vanished and were not even there in Caesarea. And he adds in verse 19 that they ought to be there to object if he was not telling the truth, but they were not there. So far, the high priest and the elders had been silent and had not wanted to say anything. Probably the high priest lawyer advised them not to say anything. So they let the high priest lawyer speak for them. But in verse 20, Paul is trying to involve them in the trial. If they had learned of any crime Paul had committed, Paul said that they should speak now. Was it because of the statement that he made about the resurrection of the dead that he was being judged? He asked in verse 21. He was challenging the high priest Ananias and his companion to speak, but they remained silent. They did not say a word. So his defense was over. We have at verse 22, the third part, the sad part, the procrastination of the judge. Luke continues and says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned, Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he let Paul bound in the prison." So we read that he was familiar a little bit with the Christian faith, with the way. It was called the way. We call ourselves Christians, but they call themselves of the way of Christ, the way of God. Being familiar with the Christian faith, Felix simply adjourned the proceedings. He did not want to decide this case. He explained that he would wait for the arrival of Claudius Lysias before deciding on Paul's case. We don't know why he postponed the judgment. He had a letter, he had a statement in writing from Claudius Lysias explaining everything. He should have dismissed the case for lack of evidence. Instead, he adjourned the court and postponed making a decision. How did Felix learn about the Christian faith? Luke does not disclose this information. But about 20 years earlier, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentile believers in Caesarea. We read earlier in the book of Acts. Among them, there was a man named Cornelius, an officer in the Roman army. Maybe Cornelius was instrumental in teaching Felix the doctrines of the faith. Or maybe it was some other believers in Caesarea who had witnessed to him. Or maybe Felix gained some knowledge from his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Anyway, the governor should not have kept Paul in custody because the charges against him had nothing to do with Roman laws. Maybe Felix wanted to appease the Jews, and maybe also he wanted to protect Paul, a Roman citizen. These Jews might just kill him if he released him. If he cut him loose, they may just jump him and kill him. So he instructed an officer to guard Paul, but allow him a measure of freedom. In verse 23, he allowed Paul's friends to visit him, and as they wanted to bring him food, bring him drink, bringing any articles to make his life comfortable. Who were the friends who would visit Paul? He's only been in town 12 days in 5 years. Well, the members of the church in Caesarea. Among them was Philip, the deacon, who became an evangelist, who witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized him in chapter 8, verse 38. This is a very interesting story. Philip had fled the persecution of Paul and had moved away to Caesarea to avoid this man. Here Paul was a convert. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Philip would go to visit him in prison. Philip never thought in his mind that he would become friend with this mean man, Paul, who was called Saul then. The Lord indeed works in mysterious way. An enemy today can become a brother in Christ tomorrow and a close friend. And vice versa. We never know. After some time, both Felix and his wife, Drusilla, they revealed an interest in the Christian faith. They wanted to hear, to know a little bit more. So they sent for Paul in verse 24. They wanted to hear the gospel. And even though Felix had considerable knowledge of the way, still he saw an opportunity to receive accurate information about Christianity from one of its top leaders. So Luke only gave us three main points of Paul's message to this couple in verse 25. Righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come. What an outline. He covers past, present, and future. Paul gave them three compelling reasons why they should repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The first one deals with righteousness. We must do something about yesterday's sins. God is a holy God. He demands righteousness, and he provides it only through Jesus Christ. Yesterday's sins must be removed. The second point dealt with self-control. We must do something about today's temptations. Man can control almost everything else but himself. Through Christ, man can have victory over temptation. The third point deals with the judgment to come. We must do something about tomorrow's judgment. So Jesus Christ is either our Savior or our judge. Paul presented these three points to Felix and his wife Drusilla. He taught them about knowing right from wrong, about the virtues of self-control and chastity, and also about an unavoidable day of judgment. Talking about the moral and ethical conduct of the governor and his wife was one thing. But when Paul added that he and his wife must eventually face the divine judge to receive their verdict, Felix was filled with fear. Verse 25. The original text says he trembled. He had been appointed to judge Paul. But Paul informed him here that he must appear before the judgment seat of God. He got scared. So Felix terminated Paul's teaching with the polite excuse that he would listen to him again when he has a more convenient time. The governor was afraid of the coming judgment, but still he refused to repent from his evil ways and turn in faith to Jesus. When told that a day of judgment is coming, Felix trembled, but he did not act upon it. He put it off, saying, "When it is more convenient, I'll call you, man. Don't call me, I'll call you." How many people have made that same mistake of putting off commitment of their life to Jesus Christ? That more convenient time never came. Hell is filled with people who decided to wait for a more convenient time. Felix was a crooked man, we see in verse 26. He kept Paul in jail because he was hoping to receive a bribe from him. The practice of keeping prisoners in jail until they paid a bribe, although forbidden by Roman law, was still very common. Poor Felix. He was more interested in money than he was in eternal security. Maybe Felix had heard that Paul had brought monetary gifts. Remember when he came, he brought some gift as an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And his greedy mind immediately imagined that somehow Paul had some funds available. Also, Felix was convinced that the numerous friends visiting Paul could help by paying his release. And God did not allow the money to come. He could have. He did not. Why? We are told. So Felix would send for Paul more often and converse with him. God did everything he could for this couple to be saved. 2 years later, the Emperor Nero recalled Felix to Rome. Verse 27. He was brought back to Rome to face charges of corruption. He was going to be sentenced to death. But his well-to-do brother, Pallas, pleaded for him in the presence of Nero, and his life was spared. Still, a more convenient time never came. So Paul spent 2 long years in that prison. He never complained. He knew that God was in control. And I'm sure that he was sad that Felix and his wife never came to the Lord. What a sad story. Regardless of their life of sin, God saw in Felix and Drusilla two hearts in need of salvation. And he did not want them to perish. So he diverted Paul to Caesarea for their sake. They had the most gifted Bible teacher and evangelist in their building. They listened to him. Their hearts trembled. They were afraid. And yet they postponed. They spent all their time tiptoeing around the truth, but were never willing to take a stand. They were looking for a more convenient time to make a commitment to Jesus. There is no such thing as a convenient time. The crucial time is now. A more convenient time never came, and procrastination doomed their soul to hell. Remember the rich ruler in Matthew 19. He procrastinated. He put off a decision and he went away sorrowful because he was rich. Procrastinators, they bank on tomorrow to do what they should do today. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day it may bring." Felix thought that there would be a tomorrow to make a decision for Christ. And many people today believe there will be a tomorrow for them to make a decision for Christ. But there might not be one. Procrastination is the thief of souls. It causes people to miss salvation. How many people have made that mistake of putting off committing their life to Jesus Christ? And that more convenient time never came. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." What a lesson for all procrastinators waiting for a more convenient time to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and be born again. They gamble with their eternal destiny, hoping to have plenty of time to make a decision later. Don't be among that crowd. Don't make the same mistake, afraid and yet postponing. Shall we pray? Before I pray, if anyone here has been waiting for a more convenient time to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and be born again, do not gamble any longer. A more convenient time may never come for you, and you may slip into eternity without Jesus. This may be your final opportunity. So, if you would like today to make that commitment, just raise your hand to God, who will see it. I will see it while all the heads are closed, the heads are bowed. I will see your hand and I will pray for you. So if anyone would like to receive Jesus and make that commitment today, today is the day of salvation, just raise your hand. I see your hand. God bless you back there. In the back, I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? I see your hands. God bless the two of you. In the corner, in the back, I see. God sees your hand. God bless you. Also you in the middle. God sees your hand. Anyone in the front here? Yes, God bless you. And the two here, the Lord sees your hand. I see your hand. I will pray for you. Today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word tells us the truth. And today we read in our study, in our story here about a couple who had a chance to come to Christ to be saved, but they postponed, waiting for a more convenient time, and the more convenient time never came. Father, I thank you for the hearts that were touched here today, and they have raised their hand to you. They today are calling on you. They are desiring to walk with you, to make a commitment to you. They do not want to slip slowly into eternity without having Jesus. So Father, I pray that you would give them Jesus, that you would forgive them their sins, that you would begin a new life in these people. Watch over them, protect them, guide them. May they have a hunger and a thirst for you, to walk with you, a thirst for your word. Bless them, Lord. Protect them. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have raised your hand, you were born again November 8, 2009. And before you leave, we have something we can give you. We have a Bible. We have a CD telling you what to do now and how to continue walking with the Lord. So it is free. You don't sign anything. We don't have membership. You don't have pledges. Forget about the money. It's about eternity. So before you go, stop by the altar there and they will give you Bible, CD, whatever. They pray for you, whatever. I like this story today because here you have a man who had killed people. He was a murderer. And you had a woman who'd been married three times. And Paul never condemned them. He never talked about what you've done and killed people and you've been married three times. All he said, there's a way for you to be righteous. There's a way for you to deal with all those sins, to be forgiven and forgotten. And it's through Christ. And that's how God is. God does not want to condemn you, put his big finger in your face. You shall not done that, man. You've done bad. No, he's not like this. He cares for you. He wants to live with you. He wants you, when you depart from this earth, to be with him immediately. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's what he desires for you. Whatever you have done, it's okay. There is forgiveness for you. There was forgiveness for the murderer. There was forgiveness for that woman who'd been married three times. And there is forgiveness for anyone. Remember that. It is very important to have a relationship with God, not to tremble and yet procrastinate, but to not tremble at all, not afraid of death, not afraid of anything, and to be cheerful even in the midst of adversity. God wants great things for you. Let him. He loves you. He died for you. And he wants to walk with you all the days of your life. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May he bless your heart, bless your week, bless your work tomorrow, your family, your marriage relationship. May he bless you all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.